Okay, we'll begin actually by standing up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you from the depth of our heart. We thank you, Lord, with all of our heart and everything in our life, dear Lord, we know is a gift from you, and every good and perfect thing that we have comes from above, from the Father of lights. And we thank you that you shine your goodness upon us, that you show us your love, that you give us a chance to come to your house, take your body, take your blood, and be one with you. Lord, I pray that as we gather here together, you would speak to us and you would really be in our midst, and each one of us could see you more clearly today, that our vision of you would be a little bit clearer at the end of today than it was at the start. Pray all this in the name of our Lord, God, and Savior, and King Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All righty. Welcome back to the series that we started a few weeks ago. And as you see, we are in the laboratory today of 2020 Laboratories. Okay? And for those of you who are just stopping at the 2020 Laboratories for the first time, what we've been doing for the past several weeks in this series called 2020 is we've been getting our eyes checked. But not our physical eyes, our spiritual eyes. And what we agreed upon is that our goal for this series is that we would see God clearly. And if I told you who in here can see God, every one of us would say we can see Him. But what we talked about is there's a difference between seeing God and really seeing God clearly. And all of us, an example I gave last week, is like watching a football game in black and white versus in color versus in the flat panel versus in the high definition. All of those people see the game, but not all of them really see the game. So it's the same thing with God. A lot of us may be looking at God in black and white, or in fuzzy screen, or something like that, or antenna, or something. But our goal is that we would see God clearly, as He longs for us to see Him in the high definition. So what we've been doing, just like when you go to the eye doctor. You know when you go to the eye doctor, they do the thing where they put the thing in front of you, and they say, like, which one's clear, this one or this one? They put them those things in front of you so you see things in a funny way. And those things are what, I don't know, adjust your eyesight somehow. I don't know how they do it, but somehow they adjust your eyes. Well, that's what we've been doing. Every week, we've been putting a different thing in front of us. So first week, we came and put love of God in front of us. What does it mean when it says God is love? And how God's love has nothing to do with human love, and it's completely different than human love, because it's unconditional, undeserved, and unchanging, and everlasting. Okay? And it's nothing like human love. Then last week, we looked at God's sovereignty. That was the next slide. And what we looked at is that there was a word that we used to describe God's sovereignty. God is sovereign because His title is? What was the title, the Greek word that we used that means pantokrator? Very good. And the picture of He's got the whole world in His hands. And that's what we talked about last week, how God is sovereign and not one thing ever happens outside of God's control. And what that means, how God makes all things good for those who love Him. Even the bad stuff, God can make it work. But our job is to trust in His sovereignty and to bow to His sovereignty. Talked about all that before, I won't get into that. So far we talked about two kind of nice topics. God is in control. God is love. It's been kind of nice. Sounds great. Sounds like, God is the most amazing thing in the world, and when you're with God, no problems in the whole wide world. Well, today we're going to get into the next aspect, which is not so much a fun, enjoyable, like maybe love of God, sovereignty of God. We're going to talk about the justice of God. And specifically, we're going to talk about, when I say justice, the fairness of God, and whether God is just or not just, fair or not fair. Before I begin, I'll tell you a story. True story of a man named Jim. Jim was a dad, had two kids. Little boy, little girl. Ordinary guy, nothing fancy. Used to work 9 to 5 like everybody else. Worked in the city, in the big city. And his life was about to take a drastic change on one particular morning. The morning started out like any other morning. Jim got up, snoozed 2 or 3 times from the alarm clock, and then finally got up. Kid's science project or something, so he wrestles the kid out of bed, helps him get his science project, and fights him for breakfast or whatever it may be, and now Jim's running late, Jim's got to go to work. Jim did his quiet time in the morning, because he's a good man, said bye to his wife, hug and kiss, love you, said bye to kids, hug, kiss, love you, sent them off. Hops on the subway, gets off the stop for his office, works in a big, tall building. Stops at the Starbucks like he does every single day. Same routine, every single day. Stops at the Starbucks, gets himself a coffee and a donut or whatever it is that he gets. Gets up to his office, was on like the 24th floor of a big building. Said hi to his coworkers. Checked his email. Checked ESPN.com, saw the Redskins hired a new coach. Ready to begin his day. And then, a commuter plane, hijacked by terrorists, crashed into that building, and Jim died, along with thousands and thousands and thousands of more people on that average, ordinary, normal September morning. That story I told you about Jim is shared by, like I said, thousands of other people. Good people, bad people, tall people, short people, people who read the Bible, people who didn't read their Bible, people who loved their kids, people who went to church, people who prayed, whatever. Thousands of people share that same story. And there's one thing that they all have in common. Every single one of those people have one thing in common. They did nothing to deserve what was about to happen to them on that September 11th morning. Just like the students at Virginia Tech did nothing to deserve what was about to happen to them when that shooter guy went crazy. Just like the boy, the 2-year-old boy who ran out in the street did nothing to deserve what that drunk driver did to him. Just like the lady in the hospital with the disease did nothing to deserve the diagnosis that she got. Innocent people die all the time. And it begs us to ask a question. And you're lying if you've never asked this question. Why does good stuff or bad stuff happen to good people? Every single one of us, as we went home on September 11th, we turned on the TV, we saw one building down, and we saw another one going down. We said, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why? Why are you allowing bad stuff to happen to good people, innocent people? Why, when I turn on and I see the Virginia Tech stuff, why does one guy who is... maybe has a problem, or maybe has a thing, or we say he's mentally whatever. Why his parents made a mistake in raising him, and these 23 people, and their families, and their moms, and their dads, and their future kids, and their future wives, why they have to suffer? What did they do? Even go past what did they do. How did you choose who was? Why this guy, not this guy? Like, why this guy on this floor escaped, and this guy on this floor didn't escape? This one in this chemistry class, why this chemistry class, not that chemistry class? Why? Very easy for us, like we talked about last week, to say God makes good out of evil. We agreed that last week. I'm not going to get into that. That can God make good come out of it? Absolutely. That was last week. But that's not my question for today. My question for today is, how does he choose who the evil happens to in order to make the good from? Like, why it was this guy, why it was not that guy? What's the criteria of why does bad things happen to good people? This issue hits at the heart of we as America. Because we as America is the land of equal opportunity. Okay? We believe very, very much in this. That it doesn't matter what you do, as long as equal opportunity. As an employer, I don't care what you do, steal this, steal that, as long as you give people equal opportunity to be working for you. Everything, like, we have this idea of fairness is very, very, very big to us. That's why we can't comprehend things that seemingly, I'll throw the word seemingly out there, God does haphazardly. It seems that it's haphazard. Who gets shot and who doesn't get shot? We struggle a lot with this. If we're honest with ourselves, bad things don't bother us. Bad things to good people bother us. None of us are bothered. Well, I shouldn't say none of us. But we're not nearly as bothered by, like, for example, I'll give you a true example that happened not too long ago. And some of you may be familiar with it. My favorite player in the Redskins the past couple of years has been a man named Sean Taylor, who got killed in November. Okay? Sean Taylor, for the first part of his career, he was a thug. He was a hooligan. Got in trouble with the law, like, did some bad things, got all kinds of... like, he was a hooligan and a thug. And instantly, He eventually had made a change to become a decent person, a good guy, strong, like he became stronger in his faith, and he became a good guy. And he died a very good guy. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Instantly, when they found out that he got killed, the instant thing was, oh, he got what he deserved. Living a thug life, thug goes down, and you know what? Didn't bother us. And I have to be honest, this went through my mind just like it went through your mind. This guy probably was a gangster, and he had probably taken someone else out, and now someone else has taken him out. So when someone takes him out, we don't feel as sorry. Because bad stuff happening to bad people doesn't bother us. But then when we found out, this is why I was so traumatized by it, because the story is, he wasn't out gallivanting in the middle of the night. He was at home, asleep, at 9 p.m. on a Sunday night, with his fiance, but yeah, and it's okay. He wasn't perfect. I'm not saying he was perfect. I'm not saying we're going to canonize him as a saint. Okay, so he was his fiance, okay, and their child. Okay, but the point of it all is that he wasn't doing bad stuff. He was innocent. He wasn't out like causing problems. He was at home with his kid and his loved ones. When bad stuff happens to bad people, it doesn't bother us. But when bad stuff happens to good people, it bothers us. When it seems haphazard. We like to point to, this happened to so-and-so because they did this sin. Or this happened to so-and-so because they were bad here. How do you explain the baby not making it out the womb? What did the baby do bad? How do you explain, like I said, the two-year-old who gets the disease and will suffer for the rest of his life? What bad did he do? How do you explain grandma walking in the street gets hit by a car? Good grandma. Served God her whole life, grandma. How do you explain that? You know the flip side to why does bad things happen to good people? You know, which bothers us just as much as this, is why does good things happen to bad people? That bothers us just as much, if not more. Why he got promoted, that liar and that cheater and that this and that that. Why he is, or she is, found someone to marry at a young age, and I'm here and I'm this and that. When she did this and she did that and all that kind of stuff. You guys know the story? There's a story of Enron, okay? Which I'm not that familiar with, but I'll tell you what I read about, okay? You can correct me if I'm wrong. Enron, big company, a lot of people had stocks in it, all this kind of stuff, and then one guy decides to cheat, steal, embezzle money, and basically when that happened, the whole thing went under. And thousands of innocent stockholders who had their life savings and their retirement funds and their all this kind of stuff lost everything in one instant while one guy is sitting on the beach in Bermuda and sipping on champagne with their money. Good things happening to bad people. If you ask yourself these questions, it's not new. You see these questions appear in the Bible as well. Abraham, even before any of God's dealings with humanity, when Abraham, Genesis 18, this is the first 18 chapters of the Bible. Look what Abraham said to God, because Abraham was concerned about this issue of justice. He said, "Far be it from you, God, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham, before there was Bible studies, and before there was lessons, and before there was all things work together for good to those who love God, before there was a story of Joseph, before there was any of that stuff, before there was anything, Abraham said, "Come on, God, there's no way you can allow the righteous to prosper the same way as the wicked, or the wicked to prosper the same way as the righteous. It can't be. There's no way the judge of the earth can do that." Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" You've asked this question. You've asked this question. You've asked the question of, why am I working so hard to be straight and on the line when the people who are cheating the line are prospering? You've asked that question, and it drives you crazy on the inside. Well, today we're going to answer that question. Easy thing to say, I could easily just say, life isn't fair. That's what anyone else will tell you, life isn't fair. okay, that's fine, but if I believe in God, okay, God created life. So God could have made it fair if he wanted. So I can't just say life isn't fair and just, it doesn't work for me. I need a deeper answer. Didn't last week we talked about God as Punto Creator and he's sovereign and nothing is outside, so if God wants it fair to be fair, so I can't just say life is unfair and just accept it and all this kind of stuff. If God is in control, and like last week, nothing happens outside of his control, how does he allow injustice to occur? And again, this is one of those questions that trip a lot of people up. I can't believe in a God. How can I believe in a God who's so good when there's so much bad? How can I believe in a God who's so much love when there's so much hate? How can I believe in God who's all king of peace when there's so much unpeace in this world? Going to answer that question today. We'll start by watching a video clip here of someone who asked this question on the street.
Why do bad things happen to good people? They're asking for it.
That stuff happens because good people don't exert enough pressure on bad people and prevent it from happening.
Is that the only reason?
Listen to the funny
answers.
That's
the only one I come up with right now.
Bad stuff happens because there are too many good things going on.
So it's a balancing thing?
That's right, it's a balancing thing.
I don't know.
Have you ever thought about it?
I never have.
Why does bad stuff happen?
I guess sin.
Sin?
Yeah.
What about like a disaster, a natural disaster?
It's fate.
Where does fate come from?
You got me there. No answer.
Excuse me, sir. Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Where'd you get those groovy sunglasses?
I don't know. Got them from a cheap store, I guess.
No, they're beautiful. Can I ask you one more question?
Go right ahead.
Why does it seem like sometimes that unfair things happen?
I really don't know.
I don't know what I'm doing on TV. I don't know.
Why is life unfair? And how is it unfair?
Why is life unfair? No, fairness. Yeah, it's a very existential question.
I don't know. I answer that.
I think events are more or less random.
Events are more or less random.
Right.
Is there any order to that randomness at all?
I don't believe so.
Why do bad things happen to good people?
Karma.
Karma. What is karma?
What goes around comes around.
Okay. Who decides how karma gets balanced out?
It's not who decides. It's law of nature, law of God, law of the land.
Is the law of nature, the law of God, and the law of the land all the same thing?
Basically.
I believe in karma to a certain degree,
mm-hmm.
And I do think that what goes around comes around, but I think there could be a silver lining in every cloud.
Okay, we've just tied together neatly about five different paradigms. Within the bad stuff, what goes around comes around, how does it come back? Who sends it back?
Who sends it back? I think you send it back to yourself.
So we
partly,
are...
But I believe in God.
Uh-huh.
And I believe that some of these things are cosmic or metaphysical or whatever you wish to call it. But I do believe that some of it does come back to you. Maybe not immediately. But I think there are connections
mm-hmm.
to the puzzle.
How is God involved in all that?
Have to ask God.
Have you?
No.
Do you think that there is some kind of ultimate order in stuff that happens?
I think there is.
Where does the order come from?
It comes from God.
Just because. That's what I think.
Does stuff in general happen just because?
You can make things change if you want, but yeah, just because.
There's no way that we can figure out if stuff is fair or unfair?
Oh, I figure it out all the time.
Okay, what do you use to judge those things?
By thinking. Whether or not I agree with somebody or, like if I see somebody getting hit over their head, I think it's unfair if the man didn't do anything, right?
I think you guys see where this is going, right?
So you decide.
Well, we'll stop it right there. It continues on for a few more minutes there. But I think the general thing that we saw from that video clip is people don't really know how to answer this question. And I actually thought about it. How would you answer that question? If someone came to you and said, why does good stuff or bad stuff happen to good people? People said funny stuff like karma. People said fate. People say what goes around comes around. The most honest people is the people who said, I have no idea. We want to get to the answer of that tonight. Our foundation that we're going to speak about, okay? Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21. Everyone needs to understand this verse. There is no other God besides me, a just God, and a Savior. There is no other God besides me, a just God, and a Savior. Whenever we talk about justice, if you try to think of what's the definition of justice, like what does it mean that is fairness and just? What most of us would say is, like, the idea of justice, when I looked it up in the dictionary, there's 100 different meanings, so I'll summarize it. Is there some standard, and everything is judged against that, okay? So some standard or some rule is written, and then you stay, like, very... like close to that standard, and everyone has to abide by that standard. And if anyone doesn't abide by that standard, it's injustice or injustice, and it's unfair. Does that make sense? So there's a standard, and being held to that standard is what justice is. Does that work with God? Like, can we start this discussion by saying, okay, there's a standard of fairness, and we're going to see now, does God abide by it or not abide by it? Does that work? No, it doesn't work because God doesn't abide by standards. God is the standard. Okay? God doesn't abide by rules. God is the rule, and everything abides by Him. Put another way, God doesn't have to meet our idea of justice because God is just. That's a fact. Okay? And we'll discuss what it means for the rest of today, but I'm telling you the answer is God is just. Regardless of what happens in the world, God is just. And nothing changes that. That's what this verse said. We agreed last week, there's only one God. And it's not like all gods, and some are better and some are worse. There's one God in heaven and on earth. And that is our God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He is just. So therefore, we're not going to take my piddly little idea of what I think justice is and say God meets it or doesn't meet it. God doesn't need to meet your definition. You need to understand God's truth. Okay? God doesn't need to meet your definition. You need to understand God's truth. God is not held to any standards. Justice is who God is. Okay? And it's part of Him and it flows from Him. Let me try to explain this. Like, let's take a historical look at justice through the ages. Okay? This is justice through history. This is a timeline of history. No, I'm sorry, not history, of eternity. Here, that's why it's an arrow, is eternity on the left, past, and this is eternity in the future. Eternity is forever and ever and forever and ever and ever and ever. Of that eternity, there's a small period in the middle, okay, in which life exists on earth. Okay, God created Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2, and then life began, okay, in Genesis, let's start... From Genesis 1, life began, but then let's start really Genesis 3, when man and Adam and Eve fell, okay, and they sinned. And then there is the book of Revelation, which caps off history as we know it, like human history, in Revelation chapter 20. How much of eternity, if this is all of eternity, do you think that a period of time is? From Adam and Eve to the judgment day. How big is that? Yeah, not even a speck. But let's give it a speck. Let's say it's the spot of my finger. That's how much history, as we know it, on earth, human beings, man and woman, and sin and not sin, is about a speck right there. Let's leave that speck aside. Leave that speck aside. I'm talking pre-Genesis 3 and post-Revelation 20, which we agree is the majority of what exists. It's not the majority of what we know, but it's clearly the majority of this world. Over all that period, God reigns supreme, and God reigns justly, and there's no one to question God's justice 1%. God reigns, and everyone abides by His judgment, and God is supreme, and everything and everyone is treated in a just manner perfectly. Just like, that's why I said Genesis 3, because in Genesis 1 and 2, before there was sin, that's what was going on in the paradise. Man and woman walked around, open communication with God. God reigned, and everything was just, and everything was perfect. Then Genesis 3 happened. In Genesis 3, man sinned. And when man sinned, God passed the first judgment over mankind. The first judgment over mankind when he kicked Adam and Eve out of the paradise. And from that second, from that moment, a new period of history began. A new period of history which has never been seen before and which will never ever be seen again. A very small speck in the grand scheme, but for me and you, a very, very large amount of time, which is our life here on this earth. And in that particular period of time, between Genesis 3 and Revelation 20, those are like the bookends of this period of time. This period of time, you may see things that seem unjust. You may see things that seem unjust. If you have, well, let me show you a couple of verses here to explain what I mean. This period of time between Genesis 3 and Revelation 20 is not focused on judgment. Okay, there's no judgment. During this time, there's no judgment. During this time is like, well, like it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some can count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. During this time, what I'm thinking of as like the plea bargaining time. You know, before there's a trial, and then a judgment. But before that begins, there's a small period of time where the judge or the lawyer is trying to convince the guy, look, admit you did it, say you're sorry, and everything will be okay. Like, we'll fix things. And some accept the plea bargain, and some don't accept the plea bargain. And some stand for judgment, and some just, you know, say, okay, I accept. That's now. We're not at the judgment yet. This small, minuscule period of time known as from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, which is life on this earth, that small period of time is God pleading, begging, doing anything possible to get us to admit our mistake so that everything will be fine when the chapter closes in Revelation 20. You see that very clearly in the incarnation of his son. When none of the prophets were able to be successful, and none of the kings and the judges, what God did, God sent his son into the world to condemn the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The judge himself took off his robe, came down to the people and said, look here, the court's going to start soon. If I go back on that stand, and you don't admit you're guilty, you're probably going to lose. And you're probably going to be punished for a very, very long time. So I am begging you. I'm a judge, I'm coming down to your level, I am begging you. Outside of those bookends, justice is served supremely. Inside of those bookends, there's a lot of stuff that's unresolved. However, since we're talking about fairness and justice, you'll agree with me that in order to see justice, I must wait till the end. It would be unfair and unjust for me to pass a judgment before the end of the story, right? It would be unfair for me to know 5% of the details of the story and then to pass judgment on you. You would say that's unfair. Well, you know what? I urge you, don't do the same with God. You know what I mean. Don't do that to God. Which is, look at one small period of time. This one day in my life. And this one day isn't 1% of the 1% of eternity. And look at that one day and say, you know what? Injustice. It is not fair until you get to the end. Give you an example that all of us can relate to. When we were kids, okay, come home from school, what will we do? We eat, watch TV, play basketball, we fight. Okay? That's what we would do. We'd end up fighting, messing stuff up, breaking something. We were rambunctious little kids. And sometimes, when rambunctious little kids, you know, and this happens and he hit me. Okay, and you imagine that this guy's beating me and he's hitting me and that's not fair and they're double teaming me and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know what brings justice to any set of kids fighting? You know what brings justice? When dad rolls in. When dad rolls in the house, then justice is served. The one who did the beating shall get a beating, okay? And the one who was innocent will be like, everything will be fine for that guy. But until dad comes home, I can't be getting a beat down and say, dad, it's not fair. And say, mom, it's not fair. They're just letting this happen. When they come home, relax. Everything's going to be fine when they come home. But until they come home, you should expect there will be injustice. As long as the kids are on the playground by themselves, absolutely, anarchy rules, every man for himself. But when the teacher walks back in the room or on the playground, then order is restored. Same thing on this earth. As long as it's us kids here, there will be times where it seems unfair. There will be times where you are treated unjustly. There'll be times when stuff happens to you and you say, this ain't right. But trust me, when the judge walks back into the courtroom, everything will be solved. Two verses here from Romans chapter 3 show you, teaches a very important lesson. Romans 3:23 and 6:23. Easy to remember those two. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. These verses tell me the following. That every single one of us, okay, deserves death. Okay? If you've committed one sin in your life, you deserve death. So therefore, if you get death, you really can't complain that you've been treated unfairly. However, God in His great love has come down, okay, and tried and giving us eternal life. So you can't say that God, who's trying to save us and rescue us from death that we deserve, just because He hasn't solved every single little problem in my life, is unfair. You can't say that. Now, some people would like to say, if God was really fair, I need justice now. I need justice now. I can't wait till Dad comes home. God needs to do justice right now. If you say that, you're Captain Justice, you're whatever. You want to be Captain Justice, you're Captain Justice. And I agree, God should do justice and God should pass judgment right now. Why don't we begin with you? You're welcome to step up to the stage and God will judge you. Because if you're ready to judge so-and-so who lied to you, and you're ready to judge so-and-so who gossiped about you, and you're ready to judge so-and-so who cheated against you, and you're ready to judge them and pass final judgment, no apologies accepted. If you're ready to do that, then you step on up and you get ready to face it. See, we all want justice for that guy and that guy. When it comes to me, I sinned, and I'm thankful that when I was an idiot back in the day, that God didn't judge me on the spot. God gave me another chance. And I'm thankful that before I even knew how stupid I was acting, God was in the process of forgiving me. God was in the process of doing some good stuff in my life. So if you want justice, more power to you. Step on up. But if you want mercy, you have to be... If you want an extension, or if you want some patience, then you should be willing to offer that same patience to others. Because that's the only way, really, that it's fair. It wouldn't be fair, and since you're Captain Justice, it wouldn't be fair and just for God just to judge the other people. That wouldn't be fair. And remember, you're Captain Justice. So it wouldn't be fair for Him to pass judgment on those guys and give you a chance. So therefore, He'd be happy to let you step on up. How does God's justice work? One very good verse to describe God's justice is Psalm 97, verse 1 and 2. It says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude be glad. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne." I like this verse because it shows exactly how God's justice works. Number one, He reigns. He sits on the throne. He's in control. Clouds and darkness surround Him. What does clouds and darkness, like, imply? Or what does, like, the image of clouds and darkness convey? If I'm sitting here on a chair and there's clouds and darkness, unclear, a little bit of a mystery, okay? Clouds and darkness surround God's justice. We can't fully, just like the ocean that we talked about a few weeks ago, we can't fully understand it. We can't fully explain it. We can't write a formula that if A, then B. We can't. It's kind of clouds. There's a little bit of mystery around it. However, righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Can't explain it, but you know what? You can stand firm on it because you know it won't shake. You may not be able to understand God's justice, but you can stand firm knowing that He is righteous and that He is just and that that will never ever change. Another Psalm 125, verse 3 to 5, shows how God's justice will always prevail in the end. "The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. For then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Again, for this small segment of time, you may see wicked prosper. You may see the scepter of the wicked over the land of the righteous. Meaning that the scepter, meaning the wicked, are reigning as king. However, it certainly will not remain there. And you should trust that, and that should be your foundation. That the right, that the Lord will do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Okay, now, our definition of God's justice, how it works here. Based on that verse, that God will banish the evildoers and do good to the upright in heart. Anytime there's a discussion of justice, in your mind, justice means a certain thing. And that certain thing is retribution. Okay? And I got news for you, good news for you, God's justice is the same model. God's justice doesn't differ than our justice. There is retribution. What may be different, like I already said, is the timing, okay, that we want, that he wants, but the model of retribution is very clear. Which is, just like that verse said, that do good to those who are good, but those who are wicked will be banished. Retribution means action leads to consequence. We like this. Now you're talking my style, Boone Anthony. Now you're talking formulas. And we want to say good actions lead to good consequences. And bad actions lead to bad consequences. But there's a slight problem with that. Romans 2, verse 5 and 6 goes along with that retribution model. But you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. For there's no partiality with God. We like this verse. Sort of. Okay, we like at least the principle of it, that if I'm good, God will do good to me, but if I'm bad, God will do bad to me. And that's why we say every liturgy, that he will give each one according to their works. And God is fair, and God does retribution. According to your works, it will be done to you. But then there's a side of it that we don't like, which is when I'm bad. I want God to pay him for his bad deeds, but not pay me for my bad deeds. And does God really pay us for our bad deeds? Does God punish us for all our bad deeds? Is it that in heaven, there's a scale on the judgment seat, which is good deeds here, bad deeds here. And for every good deed, pat on the back. For every bad deed, a kick in the pants. Is that how God does it? He punishes us deed for deed? Because this thing is kind of saying, we'll render to each one according to his deed. What about someone like the right-hand thief, who had tons of bad deeds? Like piles and piles of bad deeds. He lived more than 30 years of his life. And bad deed upon bad deed upon bad deed. Did God repay him for his deeds? Important question. Did God repay each one according to his deeds? The answer must be yes, because that's what this verse says. Okay? Everything we know, everyone was shaking their hands like, no. It can't be, because everything we know, right-hand thief, goes to heaven, doesn't pay for his bad deed. Everything we know says he doesn't pay us according to our deeds. But this verse says he pays according to our deeds, and we say it in the liturgy. So if it says it, it must be true. And it is true. God repays everyone according to their deeds. You know the right-hand thief had many, many bad deeds. But he had another deed that he did, which was he repented. And in God's eyes, murder, adultery, lust, all those things, and then repentance is like that. Repentance is like that. Repentance is the Statue of Liberty compared to all the sins of the right-hand thief is like a ladybug. God repays us according to... No doubt, if the Bible says he repays us according to our deeds, we can't say otherwise, even though we want to say otherwise. He repays us according to our deeds. But the biggest deed the right-hand thief ever did was not the murder. It was not the stealing. It was the repentance. That's why this repentance stuff is no joke. When we talk about repentance, it's not a joke. That really, repentance outweighs any sin. And you need to know that God will judge each one according to his deeds. And if repentance is not in your life, I got bad news for you. I got bad, bad, bad news for you. He repays according to your deeds. How? How does that work? How's that justice? That like, I kill you, then I say, I'm sorry, God. I love you, you love me, and everything's fine? That doesn't seem to make sense. Why does God erase my sins when I say I'm sorry? God doesn't erase your sins. Erasing sins would be unjust. Okay? Erasing sins, like pretending, oh, I've never seen the right-hand thief kill anyone. I've never seen him steal anything. I don't see it. I'm blind. That would be unjust. What happens, what repentance does, it doesn't erase sins, but it takes sins from me and puts it onto Jesus. It takes, it doesn't remove, you can't, nothing can be removed. Okay, nothing can be like wiped out. That's why the Bible doesn't say it erases our sins, it erases the handwriting of our sins. I didn't put that verse up there. So when you repent, what it does is it takes my lust, my greed, my selfish, and it takes it and it puts it on top of Christ. And then what happened to Christ? Well, you've seen the movie and you know what happens on Good Friday. On the cross, he takes the beating for all of our sins. Past, present, and future. He's God. He's not limited. Don't think for one second, I'm sorry and the sin goes away. I'm sorry. Don't think that. When you repent, you're taking the sin and putting it on the back of Jesus, the one that's about to get the whip. And you put it there. And you put it in the hands that's about to get the nails. That's why, if you remember, when Christ was on the cross, his last words, his second to last words, he said, "It is finished." That "it is finished," that phrase, if you go back to the original language, that word that's translated "it is finished" is literally the word that would be used to describe a debt that has been paid. Back in the day, you go to jail. And after you finish your sentence, you pay your price to society, you get a little piece of paper which had said, "Abuna Anthony, murderer." Or "Abuna Anthony, whatever crime." And then at the very end, I finish it, and I go to the warden guy, he stamps it with a stamp that says, "Paid in full." Or the same word that says, "It is finished." So that way, when I go and I apply for a job, someone says, "Hey, you..." No, I paid my price. I'm clean. That's the same word that Jesus chose to use on the cross. Why? It's not that you didn't pay a price. It's that someone paid the price for you. We're talking about God's justice, right? It wouldn't be just of God to not pay the price for that... for someone not to pay the price for that sin. If there was a sin, if there was a debt... okay? It has to be paid, or else the judge would not be a just judge. But the difference is, what repentance does is it says, he'll pay the price for you. So, if you want to know where love fits into retribution, simple. Where is love, and how does it mix with retribution? It mixes at one point, the most important point in all of history, which is at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse, and listen carefully. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation means the one who's about to pay the price for. The one who's about to go to jail and get that stamp. Propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because God in his forbearance has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Here's the important part. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you understand what that means? That he may be just and the justifier. That he may be just is his justice. That he may be the justifier is his love. I'll tell you a story. I'm sure many of you have heard it. I actually heard it from... I read an email one time and someone actually told the story in a sermon a few years ago during Holy Week. So I hope I don't mess up the details. Story goes, and it's going to explain to us just and the justifier. Man, king of a city, one rule in that city, one law. Don't steal. Anyone can do anything they want, but you can't steal. And if you steal, you will get 40 whips. Okay, that's the law of the land. Anything you want, but don't steal, steal, you get 40 whips. Everyone is happy in his land. No one does anything bad. Everything is good. Everything is fine. King hears word, someone stole some chickens out of Tunt Bulbul's farm. Whatever. King gets furious. Who stole the chickens out of Tunt Bulbul's barn? And he puts out a decree. When I find the man who stole the chickens from Bulbul, he will receive the 40 lashes. And if anyone has information leading to the arrest, let me know, and that person will receive a reward. And he searches up far and wide and can't find his person. Next week, here's another report. Bulbul's neighbor got attacked as well. And they took her, whatever, ducks. They took her ducks as well. And clearly there's a pattern here. So he goes out on a decree and says, whoever finds this person is in for it, and they will get their judgment right away, 40 lashes. They search everywhere. Finally, someone comes with news. We caught the thief. Bring the thief to me and gather the whole town so this thief can get a beat down in front of everyone so they know the law of the land and no one messes with anyone's chickens or with my law ever again. So you got these big ugly guards. They got the whole city gathered. These big ugly guards are dragging in the criminal. And you can't see the criminal because these guards are like 10 feet tall each. They bring to the front. And the king is standing there with like his back turned. And then he turns around to see who the thief is. And it is his mother. Frail, dinky old lady. He says, Mom, did you do it? I says, yeah, I did it. I did it. What's the king going to do next? The king has two choices. Both are worse than the other one. Beat down his mom, which is bad, and she'll die. She's an old lady. Or two, say, okay, forget about it. Which is just as bad, because then he's a liar, and then he's not just. He's not fair. What does the king do? You know what the king does? The king does exactly what God did. The king became... showed that he is just, God is just, and the justifier. What the king did is the following. He told the soldiers, like, you're really going to beat your mom? He said, get the soldiers, and there's going to be a beat down today. So they get the whips, and they're about ready, and then puts his arms over his mom, and he covers her completely, and he says, let the beating begin. And he takes the whips, all 40 of them. Was he just? Absolutely. A crime was committed. A price had to be paid. The price was paid. But not only was he just, he was the justifier. He's the one who paid the price. It's exactly what God did. It's exactly what God did. God said, oh my goodness, Adam, Eve, you sinned? How could you have sinned? Don't you know what this means? Don't you know I said that if anyone sins, they got to pay eternity? I don't want you to go down, and you don't want to go down, but I'm just. So what he did, came down to earth, lived a sinless life, suffered and took the beat down himself to pay the price. Anything less than that would have been lack of justice or lack of love. But God is full of fullness of love and fullness of justice simultaneously. There's a nice verse that we read. It's a prophecy of the coming of Christ. And it says, in Christ, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Mercy and truth. And that Jesus was the just and the justifier. Truth says you must die for your sin. Mercy says I'll die in your place. The just and the justifier. Now that we understand God's justice, how should we respond? Three things to respond to God's justice. The first one, and by far the most important one, is repentance. For all the reasons that I just said. Because look here, when we talk about repentance, like I said, this is no joke. This is no joke. You have sin, you have things in your life that are wrong, unless you repent, you will pay the price for those sins. Like, I can't like say it any more clearly than that. Unless you're living a life of repentance, you're in trouble. Don't tell me God is not love, and if God was, don't tell me that, because God made it so easy, so simple, for us to gain forgiveness, that and no one can question His justice. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. The one who sits here and doesn't want to repent. First of all, how to respond to God's justice. Doing nothing is a response in and of itself. Okay? To do nothing, to go out the same way, is a response in and of itself, and it's not a good one. The one who sits here and says, you know what? Maybe God didn't notice this. Or maybe God wasn't that serious. Or maybe this is no big deal. Or maybe I can, I've snuck in the house before, my parents didn't see me. I snuck past my boss, and he thought I was there, and really I was out. I may pull a fast one on God as well. For that person, take care, man. Because there's nothing that's covered that will not be revealed. Nothing that's hidden that will not be known. That's scary. That makes us not feel good. But to be honest, if we're honest with ourselves, like if we really understood God's justice and retribution, we hate to talk about it. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Because it shows us how far He's willing to go to have us avoid this. And also, let's talk about the positive side. That there's nothing that's revealed that will not be uncovered. That works for the positive side as well. That means that any effort that you put in to your relationship with God, never doubt that it will ever be rewarded. Never doubt it. The Bible says, Matthew 10:42, that even a cup of cold water to a little kid, to a little good-for-nothing kid, a cup of cold water to that kid, I say to you, you shall by no means lose your reward. No sacrifice ever made for God, no matter how piddly, no matter how dinky, will ever be unrewarded. Ever. Bottom line is, there is a judgment day at the end. There is. And everyone will be judged according to his works. God made it real easy for you. And he gave you this thing called repentance. And if you use it, like I said, that'll take care of a lot of stuff. But if you don't use it, it's no one else's fault. Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this is the judgment. Like, the Bible can't be any more blunt than that. You will die, and after you die, you will be judged. Easy. Goes like that. You have two ways that you can stand before the judge. Accepting his sacrifice, living for him, living a life of repentance, or going and saying, I'll take my chances on my own. Your call, how you do it. That's number one. Number two, my next response to God's justice is refuse to seek revenge. If I truly believe that God is just and God will pay each one according to their deeds, then I can rest and I can back off and not seek revenge on my own. There are many people who live till the day they die with anger, bitterness, resent, and it makes them a miserable person. And it's because they don't understand God's justice. That guy hurt me, and I'm not going to stop until they get hurt as well. And you know what? If we're honest with ourselves, maybe it's not even wanting, like, maybe it's not physically hurting them, because most of us aren't physically going to do that, but it's the thinking. It's the, when I see them go down, when I see him get passed over for the promotion, I'm like, yes. When I see that person fail, I'm doing the hula dance on the inside. And I'm secretly wishing for that person to get hurt or something like that, and I smile in front of them, all that kind of stuff. For you, you need to understand God's justice. Back off. Let God take care of it. James 4:12. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Who are you to judge another? I don't know if you were paying attention to the readings of the church today. Unbeknownst to me, the Pauline epistle was from 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, but the passage in chapter 6 was all about judging. All. The word judgment, go home and read it, was repeated like 17 times. And basically what it was saying is, you have no right to judge outside, you judge inside. And it's talking about the church and basically not going to courts and all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you a spiritual thing that we can apply from it. You don't judge outside, you judge inside. And each one of us has a responsibility, like I said, in one, repent, judge this. Judge this. Don't judge that. Let God judge that. And let God take care of that judgment. And don't put it on yourself. The most overlooked passage in the Bible is Romans chapter 12 from 17 to 21. Look at all these which are commands and see how much we ignore these. Repay no one evil for evil. No one evil for evil. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you know what it means, not be overcome by evil? It means those evil thoughts of revenge and wanting to see that guy go down. Don't let that overcome you, because that's exactly what it will do. It will control your life, and it'll make you a miserable person. You've seen those people who are just miserable, and they're just miserable people, and they want everyone else to be miserable. Don't let that happen to you. How? Well, I'll show you another nice verse. 1 Peter 2:23. Talking about Jesus, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. If, whenever anyone does anything to me, instead of doing this, I do this. Instead of looking forward at them, I look up to God. True story. I remember, true story of me, okay, back before I was ordained as a priest. I remember one time, I think I've shared this story before. Abunim Shoy gave a sermon in the church about loving your enemies, forgiving your enemies. I heard that sermon, and I was so sad afterwards. I was naive at the time, okay, so I said, you know what, I don't have any enemies. Like, I was simple, I wasn't that smart to know people didn't like me. I said, everyone must love me. I don't have any enemies. How am I going to, he said, you can't be Christian unless you love your enemies. I said, oh my goodness, I can't even name an enemy. I must be not Christian. And I was sad. Shortly thereafter, true story, shortly thereafter, without getting into the details, I was nominated to be ordained as a priest. And anyone knows that when you nominate someone to be ordained as a priest, okay, all the fun stuff follows him. Okay? And all of a sudden, everyone, now all of a sudden the enemy's very clear, very, very happy. Okay? And everyone takes shots. Okay? And whatever, people take shots at me. I'm not the end of the world. Honestly, it doesn't bother me. But someone hit the soft spot when he took a shot at my wife. Yeah. Okay? Someone took a shot at my wife and said not nice things about her. That one got me. That one got me. And that one really upset me. And that one got me to the point where I was ready to avenge. I was ready to handle it like we handle things when we raised, we learned how to handle things. Then I remember Abunim Shoy told me something very wise. He told me, look, you can either defend yourself or God can defend you. You choose. But it won't be both. Can't be two lawyers in the courtroom. You defend yourself. You have every right to. That guy did you wrong, and you can defend yourself. You have every right. No one will blame you. Or you can be smarter and let God defend you. I let God defend me. And I didn't do anything. And I let it go, and this and that. And, like, I mean, without getting into the details, all that kind of stuff, but I can say God did a good job. Okay? God did a very, very, very good job. And God was glorified. Because we let Him defend us, not defend ourselves. You know the expression, let go and let God? Like, that's what I'm thinking right now. Let go of the other guy and let God take care of you. Trust me, God's a better lawyer than you. He's a better judge than you. There really ain't much that you're better than him at, okay? So you might as well let go and let God. He'll take care of everything. And then the last way to respond to God's justice is, here's some good advice for everyone in this room, is to relax. Relax. Relax in God's justice, knowing that the judgment of the world and all that's right and all that's wrong is not in your hands to figure out, and you're not in charge of making sure that it takes place. So relax and let God to do His job. When I know that God is in control, I can relax when someone gossips about me. I can relax. When someone scratches my car in the parking lot, relax. Relax, relax. Okay? When the doctor calls and says, maybe this, relax. Relax knowing that there's never going to be a time where you're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to say, God gave me a raw deal. Never. Relax knowing that God is just and God makes all things just. Let me show you a passage from Psalm 73. King David was struggling with this justice thing. He said in the beginning, truly I know that God is good to Israel. He's saying, I know God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's being very honest. He's saying, I envied that guy who got something good when he was wicked and I was good and I got nothing. Behold, these are ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued, chastened every morning. See what he's saying? He's saying, every day I try to do what's right, I cleanse my heart, and it's worthless. Because that wicked boy is wicked, and he gets a promotion. And he gets a marriage. And he gets a success. And he has a smile on his face. And he has a house, and he has a this. This is really getting under King David's skin. If you go down the end of the psalm, something happened. King David switches 180. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until, key word, I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Look how God is. This King David was at wit's end. I'm going to go crazy. I'm going to go postal on these guys. I can't take it anymore. Then, until he went to the presence of God. And God said, David, kind of like we talked about last time, the sovereign, not sovereign, punter crator, not punter crator, just, not just, love, not love, the just and the justifier, not the just and justifier. Yes, God, you're all those things. Okay, then sit down. Okay, God, I trust you and I relax. There is great comfort and great peace in knowing that the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, that God is ultimately just. Look here. This world may not be fair, but God is always fair. Yes, for this brief period of time, until Daddy comes home, you may see things that seem unjust, but never doubt that when all is said and done, then all will be righted. In fact, I was thinking about it. God's delaying justice is actually out of his incomprehensible love. And it's actually out of mercy that he delays justice. It's actually out of his desire to save you and to save everyone around you that he delays that judgment. And like I said, if you want him to hurry up, you're more than welcome to step up to the plate and be the first to take it on yourself. As I was thinking, as I was preparing here, I wanted to ask this question. Is God ever unfair? And I was trying to think through, is there ever a time where God ever dealt unfairly? And I came to the conclusion, yes. There is a time that God is unfair. God was extremely unfair one time. You know when it was? As I was praying the liturgy today, and I was standing before the altar, full of my sins and my wickedness, and I said, he took his body and broke it and gave it up for us. I said, is that fair or not fair? As I held the chalice and said, he gave his blood. He said, take, drink of it, all of you. This is given for the remission of your sins. Is that fair or not fair? As I contemplate the cross, as I contemplate the beatings, as I contemplate someone who was completely innocent, who never did one thing wrong, suffering for someone who is full of wickedness, who sometimes doesn't even realize his wickedness, and is not even sometimes even care. I came to the conclusion that yes, there is injustice and there is lack of fairness. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 tells you where it is. God demonstrates his own love for us, his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Next time you want to complain about justice, you go remember the greatest injustice that ever happened. And remember how much you were the beneficiary of it. And you remember Romans 5, 8. I'd like to see someone say this verse and then go complain to God. And then go complain about injustice. That I suffered wrongly, or this happened to me when it shouldn't have. If you have the guts to do that, you're a better man than I am. Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, truly you are just. Truly you are full of mercy, compassion. Truly you are the righteous judge. And no one can complain anything against you, Lord. Even when stuff happens to us that seems bad, you make it work for good. And we know ultimately, dear Lord, there's nothing that happens outside of your control. And in the end, Lord, we know that justice will always be served. Lord, we thank you that you've been patient with us. And we thank you that you've been merciful with us. And it's only just and fair for us to extend that same thing to others. Give us, dear Lord, to understand your justice and to understand your mercy, to extend it to everyone that we meet. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, bless us this day. Teach us more about you and help us see you more clearly every single day. Through our Lord, our God, our Savior, and our King Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.